For those of you who have your Bibles, I want to invite your attention again to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And I want to read from the 61st verse, chapter, I mean, of Isaiah, Isaiah 61. And I want to read the first three verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. Amen. I want to talk about oaks of righteousness. Church, as we continue to observe this season of Advent, our time of anticipating the coming of the Messiah, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our waiting, we wait with expectation. And our expectation is one that is rooted in hope. Therefore, we wait and anticipate with an expectation of hope. This hope is one that looks beyond our present situation or circumstance. It is a hope that has the ingredients that propels one to move and never allow yourself to get stuck in a bad place, to not be stuck with backward thinking, with rear view vision, looking back or trying to relive what has come and gone. No, my brothers and sisters, this is no time to be stuck in yesterday. And there is no time to be content with today, for there is a tomorrow that is coming, and we must always be in anticipation of the new, of what's coming as opposed to what has passed. This season of Advent is screaming out to us, get ready. Somebody say, get ready.
Get ready.
Because the truth of the matter is, Advent waits on no one. Like the game we used to play as children. Y'all remember that game, hide and go seek? Yes, sir. Somebody would go and hide, and the person who was searching for you, he or she would cry out, ready or not, here I come. We used to know how to play as children. See, kids today, they don't know how to play. They got to have gadgets and stuff to entertain them, but we just made up games and played. We just made up stuff. We came up one day with a game called It. You It. We don't know what it was, but you was it. Somebody said, no, I'm not it. You It. We ran and had imaginary friends and stuff. We just made up games. Children got to learn how to play today. Amen. But Advent is a time of moving toward the anticipated moment. It's moving us to the answers of life's questions. It is moving us toward the promise of a hope that is present and yet to come. You see, in the Advent story, Pastor Ankrum was reading about John the Baptist. He modeled for us one who not only anticipated, but one who prepared for the expected moment. Our hope and our future is greatest when we have prepared for it. You see, Advent requires preparation. Somebody say preparation. Preparation. You see, expectation without preparation is wasteful and wishful thinking. You know, in many areas of vocation, before you can land a job, you must do a little apprenticeship or become an intern, or you gotta work in a little period called a probationary period, where you got to learn the skills necessary to do the job. But learning the job is not the ultimate goal. Being an intern or an apprentice is not your final objective. But your goal is to earn the title as an employee for the company that you're working for. That's your goal. And this is what God is calling us into in this time of Advent. Not just anticipation and preparation, but God is calling us to identification. We are called to a position. We are called to be identified with Christ. So the key word for the day is identification. Somebody say identification. Now, before you can identify yourself with Christ, it is important and imperative that you understand the Christ who you are identifying with and understand who Christ identifies himself with. This is the word of hope that Isaiah brings to the people of Zion, a message of identifying of who the Messiah identifies himself with. The people had been through some devastating circumstances, and as they were in need of a word of hope, right when they needed it the most, the prophet Isaiah stepped in and announced good news to them. Yes. And I don't know about you, but God is still announcing good news. Yes. Just when you needed it the most, God has a way of getting a word to you. To pick you up. God has a way of giving you a word that comes like water in the midst of your dry place. God has a word that will soothe you right in the midst of your pain. He'll give you joy in the midst of your sorrow. He'll give you hope in the midst of your hopelessness. When things are looking down, good God Almighty, God has sent a word that'll pick you up. I wonder if I got somebody in here who's got a testimony when things were at their worst, God sent a word to turn it around. So he sends Isaiah, the prophet, who sustains the weary with a word. This is why, if you look back to chapter 60, it opens up and says, arise, shine, your light has come. You see, the people have been experiencing darkness in their circumstances, but their change has come through a promise that better days are here. Even in this day, this time of doom and gloom. Church, you know better days are ahead. So there's no need to mope. No pity party. God is saying live and get ready. Better days are coming. That's why during this Christmas season, you know, folk get out shopping and they buying for folk and everybody want to buy for the people you want to buy for. But even if your money is funny, it doesn't mean your spirit should be its twin. I think I need to say that again. Your spirit should not be the twin of your pocketbook if nothing is in it. Because when you're broke in your money, you ought to be rich in your spirit. And so I challenge you in this season, instead of staying home moping and groping because you can't get what you want to buy and you can't do what you want to do, get out among the people. Get out, and if you can't buy nothing, just look at the stuff and tell them that looks good, don't you? You need to just share your spirit, because what you can't buy, you still can bless somebody with a word from the Lord. You see, although folk are speaking gloom and doom, get away from them folk in your life who want to talk down. Everything is negative. Everything is bad. Get your cell phones out. Find your contacts. Delete, 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 delete. See, you don't want to be ya. Bye-bye. Adios, arrivederci. Deuces, homeboy. You got to go. Get them out of your life. Better days coming. And it's not based on what happens in Washington, D.C. But I hear a word from the Lord that says, favor, 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 favor. God has some favor. Lord, have mercy. That's coming your way. He's got some favor with your name on it. If your spirit is ready, God is ready to bless you with it. See, good things are about to happen. Now, let me see if you can follow me as I try to tie this thing together. In the season of Advent, we are called to anticipate. Somebody say anticipate. Anticipate. All right, we wait with expectation. And then we are called to prepare. Somebody say prepare. And then finally, we are called to identification. Somebody say identification. Now, the good news is, I told you earlier, I'm coming back to my point, that Isaiah informs us who the Messiah, the anointed one, identifies himself with. Now, see if you can find yourself in the lineup. The Messiah identifies himself not with the affluent, but with the oppressed. He comes with good news to the oppressed. Comes to bind up the brokenhearted. Heart ever been broken? He identifies with you. Comes with good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and release to the prisoners. Ever been bound? Informing them that the Lord's favor, God's favorable assistance, is with them. The one who makes the difference has sided with those who have endured hardship, trials, and tribulations. Not with those who seek easy sailing, but God identifies with the one who had to come up on the rough side of the mountain. He aligns himself with those who seem like they can't catch a break. The Messiah champions the cause of the least of these, the unemployed, those who are looked over, those who are left out. He identifies with us, not with pity, but he comes to us with a promise. Lord, have mercy. He identifies with us who have gone through the fire and the flood of life. And this is why the Hebrew writers declare in Hebrews 4 and 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. You see, he identifies with us because he has felt what we are feeling. He's been through what we are going through. He knows us in an intimate way because he's felt how we feel. He's felt our rejection. He's felt our disappointment. He knows our hurts and our pains. Knows our sorrow and our betrayal, depression. He knows our low self-esteem. He has felt our lack, our struggling, our guilt, and our impatience. And because he has felt it, he has a prescription for your circumstances. Lord, have mercy. If I don't say nothing else, I preached already. He's got a prescription for your circumstances. And what better way to have somebody to prescribe what you need because they've been through what you're going through. So you don't take no advice from nobody who's never walked in your shoes. Folk who don't even go to church telling you how to act in church. What you ought to do in church. Girl, don't give all your money to the church. Ain't no need of tithe, and they trying to rip you off. What are you listening to that foolishness for? They don't even go in the church. They bumming and got a thumb a ride with you. And can't give you gas money and your gas tank on the light on your gas tank. And you gonna listen at them? Folk who can't keep their marriage together trying to tell you how to run your house. The devil is a lie. You better go somewhere and sit down. Tell you what you ought to do with their house and they renting. Tell that rent rat, go to the mouse trap, be gone. He's felt what we've gone through. So he knows. That's why he has a prescription. And so he promises those of us who mourn. He said, I got a prescription. I'll give you comfort by prescribing what you need. For those whose back against the wall, he said, I'll give you beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness in the place of mourning. I'll give you the mantle of praise for the faint of spirit or the spirit of heaviness when life is looking low. How many of you know the Lord will put a praise in your spirit that'll make you shout around your trouble? When the devil try to keep you home on Sunday morning, you got to step out and say, I don't care how I feel. I'll bless the Lord at all times. Because I got my prescription. Says, whatever you need, I'll be that for you. And I know what you need, and I'll give it to you when you need it, where you need it, and how long you need it. And I know I got a witness in the house who can testify. God has been there for you. He's met your needs, haven't he? He's turned your circumstances around. When the odds were not in your favor, he showed you favor against the odds. When it looked like you were losing your mind, he kept your mind together. When everything was falling down, he stepped in and put the pieces back together again. Is there anybody in here who can testify? Won't the Lord make a way? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He does it because he identifies with us. And so in doing, he identifies with us. Then in turn, he gives us an identity by declaring that although you went through what you went through, it was not in vain. What looked like it was for your bad, God turned it around and worked it for your good. And so he gives us the identity, because when the Lord steps in and identifies with us and gives us an identity, he plants us and he calls us oaks of righteousness. He says, I plant you to display my glory. You see, we are oaks of righteousness because out of our pain, we have a promise. Lord, have mercy. Out of our struggle, we have the victory. So we are called oaks of righteousness. Because out of our lack, we are still rich. We are the righteousness of the Lord. And because we identify with being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus says we are oaks, oaks of righteousness. Let me tell you about an oak, and then I'm going to sit on down. You see, an oak is a strong tree, and we likewise, when we are connected with the Lord, as Greg said, when we put our hand in his hand, we become strong because our power is made perfect. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And we have strength because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, the oak is a strong tree. The other characteristic of an oak is that it is fairly impervious, or it is resistant to insects and fungus. You see, the earth of oak battles against sickness and disease. And we too stand against sickness and disease. Although our outer body is wasting away, our inner man is being strengthened and renewed every day. And as a child of God, we declare, by his stripes, we're healed. I said we are Oaks Church. And you see, the value of an oak is not what's on the outside, but the value of the oak is what
on the inside. And we too share that commonality, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Your value is not in your appearance, but your value is in your spirit. How many of you know when there's something on the inside, it'll change everything on the outside? You got a treasure in your earthen vessel. We are oaks of righteousness. And then finally, church, because we oaks, there are times when we are exposed to the storms and the torrential rains of life. And you see, when storms come in a child of God's life, we might rock and reel. We might bend. But good God Almighty, when you're anchored in the Lord, you'll bend, but you won't break. Do I have a witness? Like a child of God, we are like the tree in Lebanon. You see, the tree in Lebanon is a mighty tree. And when storms come, the tree rocks from side to side. But the tree never falls down. And so they wanted to know why the tree bends, but the tree won't break. They went and discovered that the tree in Lebanon, when it is planted, the roots of the tree goes down in the ground, and it keeps going down until it finds a rock. And when it finds a rock, it takes the root and wrap around the rock. So what takes place on the outside, you can't see the foundation on the inside. And like that tree, we as children of God, we got a rock named Jesus. Is there anybody here knows that when you're anchored in the Lord, storm may ride, wind may blow, you might bend, but you won't break. Is there anybody here got a testimony? Won't the Lord, won't he hold you? Won't the Lord, won't he keep you? Won't the Lord? Won't the Lord? Won't the Lord? Won't the Lord keep you standing when all of the ground is sinking? Saying, we are oaks of righteousness because we identify with the Christ that we're rooted in. And then finally, we make it because in the end, God says nobody can't get the credit but me. So when folk want to know how you make it, we got to tell them to God be the glory. When folk want to know, after all that you're going through, why you don't look like what you've been through, it's because the God be the glory. When folk want to know why it looks like you're getting along, when on the outside it looks like you should be busted and disgusted, you got to look at them and say, you don't know what the Lord has done for me. To God be the glory. It wasn't my education. It wasn't my salary. It wasn't my friend. It wasn't my family. But it was Jesus, Jesus, who made a way, who brought me out, and who keeps standing. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Somebody say glory.
Glory.
It is for his glory.